So this morning, I wanted to talk a little bit. Last week, Pastor was talking about George Washington and the our American heritage, our godly heritage. And I got thinking, wow, I'm not sure that's the case anymore. So we'll talk about that a little bit. We're going to have a little test here because we had a memory verse last week. 2 Chronicles 7:14. We'll talk about that in a second and see how we do. But real quick, George Washington, one thing that stuck out of my mind was Pastor said, where he'd written this letter to a general during the war, and said, bottom line, you know, when my time, my service is up, I look forward to being able to preach the Word of God. His commitment to Christ was so strong and so evident in all that he did. So, I'm going to get my little stack of stuff here, sort situated, and hopefully my little brain opened up, so maybe I'll stay on track. So, Roger, where we are. How many of you remember this verse from last week? Can you quote it? Okay, four. Three. All right, here we go. Roger, how are we doing? Out loud. I mean, like Pastor, I want you to know, I want to know that you're kind of in with this, okay, that you're awake. I mean, we just had this song, sing, 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 so hopefully you're still awake. If my, which are, name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear and will forgive their sins and heal their land. Do you think our land needs healing? I think it does. I think it does. So with that in mind, I want to switch from America's godly heritage to America's godless heretics. So let's look at a couple of words first. What's a heritage? And bear with me because I got this message to Roger and he told me this morning, hey, it's a lot more than I was thinking it was, so I may have to cut and splice. And rather than getting out of here at 10, it may be like 11, 11:30. So we'll kind of get like, you'll get the combo package, kind of like upsize your message or service this morning and kind of get two for one. So let's look what Merriam-Webster says about heritage. It's a noun. It says something transmitted by or acquired from a predecessor. So we think about a legacy. We think about inheritance. We also think about the word tradition. And I think, again, last week and in the past, pastors made a great case for the fact that we have a strong, godly Christian heritage. You know, we look at the Declaration of Independence. We look at the U.S. Constitution. Again, two foundational documents for our country that are evidence of our Christian heritage. So what's a heretic? It's kind of one of those bad words. That's probably not politically correct. Probably if you said that in a public square, you get tarred and feathered or something. But it's a dissenter from established religion dogma. And I think, this is my opinion, that the Christian values and principles of our founding fathers would be considered dogmatic. That's my take on it. I mean, I think they really believe that. Another thing is one that dissents from an accepted belief or doctrine, a nonconformist. You reckon we got a few nonconformists in our country today? Just a, maybe a few. So I think, again, that we have dissented from our godly Christian heritage, from those Judeo-Christian principles and values. And I think about Psalm 9:17. The wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. Okay. All right, plan B. That's the thing about the 9 o'clock service. You kind of get the dry run. You get the live rehearsal. So, now where were we? Oh, Psalm 9:17. The wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. And I really think, again, as a nation, not us in this room, but as a nation, I think we've forgotten God. And hopefully you'll agree with me. I mean, I think about, I look around here and I see pretty much all of us were born in the United States of America. And we could have been born any other way, anywhere else in the world, at any other time, But for whatever reason, God chose us to be born here, to live here now. I just don't think it's an accident. And so, I think we bear some responsibility as Christians to stand up and to be what He's called us to be. I think again about our founding fathers. Do you think they did a good job setting up our government, our form of government? Yes. Now it's easy to look around the world and we have history books that go back and talk about different nations and empires and dynasties and things like that. But I think, maybe I'm a little bit biased, but when I look around and see what they did versus what's going on in other parts of the world or what's been in the past, I don't know how much better you could make it. And again, I'm convinced that it goes back to the fact that they established it on the Word of God and those godly Christian principles. And here's a question to think about. Is our faith in government or in God Almighty? As a nation, is our faith in government or in God Almighty? All right. With a show of hands, who can remember when the churches and neighbors helped out those in need? In your communities, churches and neighbors helped out those in need. What's the case nowadays? Who do we rely on? The government, the welfare, the social service, all these other things. And that's a shame. With that in mind, I want to think about the word behavior. And here's my contention, that all behavior is purposeful. All that we do. You think about, I'm not feeling too good today. I'm kind of a little down on my esteem, so I'll be talking to Richard and I'll cut him down. Or I'll gossip about him, so that can make myself feel a little bit better. That's a purposeful behavior. And he's over there like, well, don't pick on me. But I think, again, that at a conscious or subconscious level, everything you do is on purpose. That, you call or you don't call someone. You're punctual or you're not. You get to work or you procrastinate. You commit sin, or you flee from the temptation. It's all on purpose. We've got a free will to choose, and so we're always making those choices. Are we going to sin or are we not? So again, all our behavior is purposeful. What do you think is the purpose of those in government who want to help the poor and the needy with the taxpayers' money instead of their own money? What's really the purpose? What's the intent? Is it out of love? Is that their motivation? I don't think so. Or they want to give, we want affordable housing and health care, and the list goes on and on and on, and now we have so many rights and so many demands and so many entitlements, we can't even list them all. We just don't have time for it. My question is, what's the end game? What's their purpose? What's it all about? If it's not out of love, then it's out of power, and their purpose is to get God out of our public awareness and get us to focus and get God out of the equation so that the government becomes the solution. It fills the need. It fills the void. It meets the need. Ultimately, they want to tell us what to think, what to believe, what's right, what's wrong, how we must live our lives. That's what they're trying to do. So consider this. If you break an eagle's egg, what's the consequence? Go to jail? Yeah. If you abort a baby, what's the consequence? You probably get a pat on the back. Or if you're one of those people who really is proud of a cop killer in San Francisco, if you support that long enough, you just might be a czar for our current president, like Van Jones was. Or if you don't pay your taxes, you could be head of the IRS. Hey, there's some food for thought. How about a couple hundred million people vying for head of the IRS? are, you know, thinking about as we push God out and usher in big government. Look at inner city Detroit or any other major metro city. Think about, I mean, in my opinion, crime and poverty abound there. I got thinking about this, remember in New Orleans after Hurricane Katrina in the wake, the video footage, what were the cops doing in stores? Looting. I mean, come on. I it's astounding. So, thinking about back to how our country was founded and thinking about God's plan for us, for all of his people, what's the order of supremacy that God established on earth? Because I think when we look at in a second, we'll see it's not quite the way it is now. God created the earth. That's the lowest. Then the plants, the fish, the animals, man and woman. His crowning achievement. And he really was proud. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1, you see that. It's like, he was very pleased with man. So now we look at what the secular humanists and the environmentalists have done. They've made humanity the lowest. We're now the villain. You know that. Shame on us. We're evil people. And Mother Earth is the victim, but Mother Earth is supreme. That's what matters the most. So that's why some little tiny fish in California is more important than the irrigation of crops out there for the farmers. So it sounds nice to save the animals, save the owls, save the manatees, the list goes on and on and on. And those things are important. I mean, ultimately, you know, we need to be good stewards, but you got to save all those things. But so the unborn, you know, you can kill the unborn, but you better leave those turtle eggs alone. Yes, no? All right. So we need to be responsible stewards, like I said, of what God's what's given us dominion over. And in Genesis 1:26, we see that. And God said, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and everything, every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. And I say on the earth we have some creepy things crawling around now, or some creepy people. But God established us to have dominion, and we need to be good stewards of what he's given us, our resources. But it's for man to be administering that, not a government. So, you know, I just think that we truly as a nation have forsaken God. We can't see God physically, tangibly, so it's easier to just rely on a bureaucrat or somebody that's in an office. I can call them on the phone, I can go see them, and they can help me with my problem. Because it's never my responsibility, it's always somebody else's. And so, therefore, I need somebody else to come and help me out. Poor, pathetic me, because I'm a lowly, stupid human. I'm not as great and mighty as the earth. It's kind of really gotten out of hand. Last week, we looked at 2 Chronicles 7:14, and we just went through that memory verse. But I wanted today to kind of take that passage, go back to verse 12 and go through 22 and just look at that again. So, and the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place myself as a house of sacrifice. So God's chosen the place to sacrifice. If I shut up heaven and there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, it's all God's choice. He can do all those things. He has the power to do that. And then what we just went through in 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now, my eyes shall be open, my ears will be attentive unto your prayers made in this place that he had selected. I said, for I've chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. Always going to be there, never ending. And as for thee, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father did, and do according to all that I commanded thee, and shalt obey my statutes and my judgments, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom according as I have covenanted with David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man to be ruler in all Israel. Here we go, verse 19. But if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I've set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, and we could spend a whole lot of time on that, what those other gods and things are, then will I pluck them up by the roots. So, man, there's no not going to be any remnant of that. Then I'll pluck them up by the roots out of my land, and I will, which I've given them. And this house, which I've sanctified for my name, will I cast out of my sight, and will make it to be a proverb, a byword among all nations. It's going to be forgotten. And this house, which is high, shall be an astonishment to everyone that passeth by. So that they shall say, why has the Lord done this unto this land and unto this house? And here we go. And it shall be answered, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, or in our case, out of the tyranny of England, and laid hold on other gods, and worshipped them, and served them. Therefore hath he brought all this evil upon them. Folks, I think that's just a clear message that was written hundreds, thousands of years ago that's relevant today, that if we don't return to loving and worshiping God and making him first and foremost in our lives and in leading our nation, I just like to think it's a good outcome. If you look back at that Psalm verse, the wicked, that's a bad outcome for the wicked. And I think collectively as a nation, we're kind of leaning toward the wicked side. So, but, you know, I just, when I read through this, when Pastor mentioned that last week, and I went back and looked at that passage, it just really convicted me to really get serious about what I am as an American and really pushing forward and standing strong and firm for these Christian values and trying to restore our heritage. And I think back in 2002 when I went on a mission trip to Miami and went on like a scouting trip, and the director there said, hey, let's go right around the Miami area and just give you a little history here. And he said a startling thing here that stuck with me and it's bothered me ever since. And he says, 51% of evangelical Christians do not know how to share the plan of salvation. 51% of evangelical Christians do not know how to share the plan of salvation. No, ma'am. Let me stay on track. No. That's half. How can that be? I mean, I'm telling you that what they were saying is, I'm an evangelical Christian, but I can't tell you how that happened. And my challenge for us is today, if we believe in Christ, we hear Pastor Gary is preaching the Word of God every single Sunday, and hopefully we're living it out, but hopefully we can tell somebody how Jesus saved us. So we're going to talk a little more about evangelicals in a few minutes. So that was from a Barna survey, which does a lot of religious surveys and things, and here's some other findings here. Do Americans change faith? Nearly 60 million people nationwide have changed their religious faith from what they were as a child. That's 23%. Here's the thing that kind of bothers me. 12% of Christians, Protestants, and Catholics have left that faith to become atheist or agnostic. And so we're going to look a little bit more. Is our faith more about us and what we want than what Jesus teaches or what the Bible teaches us to do? Here's another one. By a slim margin, voters want the Democrats to win the House and Senate. They are split evenly on reelecting President Obama. But evangelicals feel differently. So we're going to look at evangelicals in a minute. How about this? Americans feel connected to Jesus. And again, I'm reading these statistics and I'm thinking, there's a disconnect. You got all these, you got 67%. You got 2 out of 3 people, I'm connected to Jesus. And this is adults across America. Hey, I've got a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that's active and that influences their lives. This guy, Matt Michaelotis, has written this book, Imaginary Jesus.
And he's just using example after example. Basically, how we create the Jesus that we want for the need of the moment. And so I was thinking, you know, he mentioned something. I thought, hey, we need a Wall Street Jesus like Gordon Gekko because I need lots of money. We don't do that, do we? Or the, you know, the physician Jesus, you know, Dr. Oz, you know, heal me and I will, you know, whatever the, you know, it's always, hey, God, if I do this, you know, if you do this, then I will, such and such. Or there's the astrological Jesus, you know, what's my future? You know, we got to know, you know, we don't have faith for today. I got to know certainly, clearly what's happening in the future because that's the way we relate. Or, and I thought this was kind of cool, the red letter Bible Jesus. I only read the red letter stuff that Jesus wrote, what Jesus spoke. You know, that's all I'm going to live by. The rest of the Bible really doesn't matter because this is what Jesus said and that's what counts. So the survey explored who qualifies as an evangelical. Did you know in our nation 38% or 84 million people, 84 million people say, I'm an evangelical Christian. When in reality, when we'll go through a second what the how Barna qualifies that, the end result is that 8% or about 18 million people are, you know, really qualify as an evangelical Christian. Or you know, one in five of those who say, I am an evangelical Christian. So I'm thinking, how can that be? How can somebody think there's something when in fact they're not? You know, do we have a little self-deceit going on here? Instead of the self-described evangelicals compared to the 9 points we'll go through in a minute, 60% were less likely to believe that Satan exists. 53% were less likely to believe that salvation is based on grace and not works. And week after week after week, we talk about it's grace, it's Christ, it's not works. We can't do enough good to earn favor with God. 46% were less likely to say that they have a personal relationship, a personal responsibility to share their religious beliefs with others. Yeah, I can tell you my favorite restaurant, but I can't tell you about my faith. 42% were less likely to list their faith in God as a top priority in their lives, yet they're evangelical Christians. 38% were less likely to believe that Jesus Christ lived a sinless life on earth. Hello? 27% were less likely to contend that the Bible is totally accurate in all its teachings. Now, I'll have to admit that sometimes I read some things in God's Word and I think, ooh, I wish that wasn't there. Anybody else think, gosh, ooh, God, could you like have left that part out? Yeah. So we got a lot of people who walk around and they buy a Bible and get a pair of scissors and just go to town. 23% were less likely to say that their lives have been greatly transformed by their faith. Whew. Self-proclaimed evangelicals were four times more likely to be unchurched. I don't, you know, 27% self-proclaimed evangelicals are not even born again based on their own beliefs. Folks, I think we got some work to do. Not just here in Englewood, but across our country. So, man, my prayer is when we leave this place, when we break huddle like the football team does, man, then we'll get out there on the field and play some ball. We got some work to do. We got to tell some neighbors. I mean, just like we're challenging folks to get out there and vote right now, which we need to do, we got to tell people what we believe. And first, I hope we know what we're believing to begin with. Because there's a whole lot of millions and millions of people in America that don't. So you're a born-again Christian or an evangelical. Which should you be and why does it matter? Hey, Roger, I think we're doing pretty good. Gosh. All right. Born-again Christians. Okay, this is the first two of the nine things here. Are you awake? Have I bored you? Or are you just like, you're out of it? You're gone? Okay. You know, feel like Pastor, okay, we need to stand, stretch, take a break. But we don't have time for that. People who say that, so number one, born again Christian, people who say that they have made a personal commitment to Jesus Christ that's still important in their lives today. So as we're going through this thing, I want you to seriously think about where you are. You know, do like a little checklist thing here. Okay, so there's number one. Can I check off number one that I've got that personal relationship with Jesus Christ that's active, it's important in my life. Number two, they indicate that they believe that they will go to heaven because they've confessed their sins and have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So one, hey, I'm a sinner. Jesus Christ lived a sinless life, died on the cross to save me from my sins, that sacrifice. And because I've asked him to forgive my sins, I am confident that I'll go to heaven. So that's born again. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands here, but how are we doing on that part? Are we there yet? Or do we know some people that we need to kind of steer back and say, let's get down the middle here. Let's get things lined up, get them right. So now moving, well, that's an evangelical. Okay, so we've had the first two. Now number three, they say their faith is very important in their life today. And again, you got to evaluate that. Is it really important in your life today or not? They believe they have a personal responsibility to share their religious beliefs about Christ with non-Christians. I got to admit, I'm a little weak on this part. It's really easy for me to talk with other Christians about Christianity, which is a good sign. But sometimes I'm a little tentative. I'm a little hesitant. I don't always stand up like I should and just share my beliefs, my faith with other people. And so I got to do a better job of that. I really do. Number five, they believe that Satan exists. It does. I mean, number six, they believe that eternal salvation is possible only through grace and not by works. If it was by works, if we could do enough good stuff, why did Jesus have to die on the cross, that miserable, horrible death? Why did God have to send his only? I mean, we want to live things in our way, in a human mindset, and miss the fact that the way God created things to be and what his plan and purpose is. Believe that Jesus Christ lived a sinless life on earth. Again, if you read our Bible, if you have anything, that ought to be a given. But again, it's like survey after survey shows that a lot of people, like millions and millions and millions, it's like 27% don't believe that. And then, I think this is the last one, Roger, assert that the Bible is accurate in all that it teaches. You know, that's just believing the Word of God is infallible. It's inerrant, there's no mistakes, it's perfect, its teachings are there. And again, that we don't want to go through and cut a few verses out or rip a few pages or chapters out. Evangelicals describe God as the all-knowing, all-powerful, perfect deity who created the universe and still rules today. And I think that's a big hand clap on that one right there. I tell you what, I am counting on and I'm thankful and grateful for the sovereignty of God and his power that no matter what craziness is going on around here on our little planet Earth, that he's in control, that he rules all. That's a great sense of comfort to me. Roger, we got notional Christians. Notional Christians consider themselves to be Christians but do not meet the born-again criteria. So again, whether that's just heritage, you know, my grandparents were Catholic, so I'm Christian, or, you know, America's a Christian nation, so I was born and live in America, so I'm Christian. That's not going to cut it anymore, folks. We got some work to do. And skeptics are the other 10% of the population, and basically, they're atheists or agnostic. You know, they're either no such thing as God, or they just don't, you know, God's just some kind of a general thing out there. What I wanted to do, because, you know, I'm going through this and thinking, wow, okay, Danny, we need to sort of look at the reality of where we're at and what's going on in our country, and then make sure that we're all on the same page and so that we can get out there and do the work of God. And we're blessed that Fellowship invests in some little pamphlets, little tiny things here. How to become a Christian. Who's knocking at your door? The real secret. You know, follow up from the book. Little simple short things that explain salvation and can help people. So they're available at guest services. If you go out the doors and to the right where Miss Dory is, that there's a little thing there. Grab one, take it. If you need it for your own personal use or to share with somebody else, because maybe you can't articulate things the way you want to. Those are great resources there. Hey, Roger, we just about did it. I got like a minute or two to wrap up here. Thank you, folks, for hanging in there as we switch from microphone to microphone. And again, I know I don't talk very loud, so you're like, straining. Oh, can you just speak a little bit louder? So wrapping that up again, thinking about where our country began, where we are now, what's a born-again Christian, what's an evangelical Christian, who am I, what am I supposed to be doing? Just kind of let that percolate a little bit, sort of maybe simmer, marinate, or whatever. And let's just kind of wind down here and look again at salvation. And remember that, you know, we're sinners, we're wicked, and we got a bad outcome if we don't make a change. So Romans 3:23, for all have sinned, every one of us, and come short of the glory of God. And man, I'm hoping we just seek to glorify God. So, are you headed for a bad outcome? Next, a few chapters over, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin, what we earn, what's your paycheck, your compensation plan for sin? Death. That death, eternal separation from God, from heaven, in a real place called hell. It's a real place. But the gift of God, that grace, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, is it time to give it all up, to surrender it all to Jesus? And then just a couple of verses to wrap it up here. 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. How that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, and that He was buried, and He was raised again on the third day, according to the Scriptures. So all that had to be, that was all the fulfillment of prophecy for us to have eternal salvation. That had to happen. So, our last thing here is we got to confess with our mouth. We can't just like sit around silently, think these things. We got to live it out. So, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. So, that's our wrap-up, folks. Let's pray. Our great and mighty and loving Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning just thankful that You've given us a great nation to live in, that You established our nation. Father, we seek Your forgiveness for the way we've lived, recognizing that we are sinners and that You alone are the source of our salvation. Father, as sinners, I pray that we'll all in our heart confess that we've done that, that we need Jesus to save us from our sins, to forgive us, and that we'll cling to that, and then we'll embrace an everlasting, eternal relationship with Jesus, a personal relationship that's important, that's active in our lives, that influences and directs us in our actions, Father, so that every person will know without a shadow of a doubt, there's a Christian. They've got something that I need, I'm searching for. And Father, that we can one by one stand firm and collectively restore America to being that great Christian nation that You established, so that we won't become a proverb or a byword and people walk by and say, wow, they had it and they blew it. Again, forgive us and guide us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. All right.